Praise God. Ruth chapter 2, we're going to begin at verse 2, just read about three verses there today. Amen. Praise God. Real familiar. Ruth's story is familiar, but we're going to go there. It's read on Pentecost, usually in the later in the spring. Amen. But the Lord has led me here today. I'm preaching from a place that I never had before. Amen. Praise God. So we're just thankful. Again, we're glad for everybody that's here today. I want to welcome you, Adam. I love you all. Amen. Appreciate you. Praise God. Ruth chapter 2, verse 2. Everybody have it. Say amen.
Amen.
And Ruth the Moabitess said unto Naomi, let me now go to the field and glean ears of corn after him in whose sight I shall find grace. And she said unto her, go, my daughter. And she went and came and gleaned in the field after the reapers. And her hap was light on a part of the field belonging unto Boaz, who was the kindred of Elimelech. And behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem and said unto the reapers, the Lord be with you. And they answered him, the Lord bless thee. Praise God. They will bless the shofar. We want you to give the Lord this some praise for his word this morning. Amen. Come on.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. Amen. Amen. Praise God. Convince me this morning. Amen. Convince me that his word is faithful. Hallelujah. Amen. Let your response, amen, to the sound of the shofar. Amen. Live that. Amen. Which is worthy. Praise God. Praise God. Amen of the Lord. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Praise God. You may be seated today. The Lord will allow me. The Holy Ghost will anoint me today. And I'd be honored every time I stand. It's an honor for me. Amen. I don't take this opportunity ever lightly. I don't take it for granted. Amen. Praise God. And I'm thankful today. But my thought today is simply agent of change. Amen. Look at your neighbor and say, be an agent of change. Amen. Be an agent of change. Hallelujah. In Exodus chapter 40, we're about to go into the season of Passover, which is going to bring us, amen, remind us of the story of the Exodus. Amen. And the deliverance of God's people from out from under Pharaoh's bondage. Amen. And in Exodus chapter 40, praise God, as the children of Israel, Moses has already led them out, and they have been delivered, and we know that they went, made their way into the wilderness, and there's a lot of details there, amen, that we won't speak about today, but we know that as they were there in the wilderness, God spoke to Moses to create or to instruct him to build a tabernacle. Amen. And Moses said, the Lord said that I want you to make a sanctuary for my presence to dwell in. Amen. So we see in Exodus chapter 40, amen, that Moses has erected that tabernacle in the wilderness. Some call it a tent. It's all the same thing, amen. And we in perspective of praise God to what God instructed. Moses got all of the furniture built, got everything put in place, everything was ready to go. It was the way, amen, that God had said, and the Bible says in Exodus 40 that there was a cloud that covered the tent, amen, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle, amen. So much so, the Bible tells us that Moses could not enter the tent of meeting because of what is called the Shekinah glory, amen. Praise God. A lot of people say Shekinah. You say Shekinah, amen, praise God. You say tomato, some say tomato, it's all the same thing, amen. But in the Hebrew, it's the Shekinah glory, amen, of the Lord, praise God. And because it had filled the tent of meeting, amen, he was not able to enter into that. Now, the Shekinah glory of the Lord is a word that is used in the church culture. Amen. It's actually been really used a lot in the last probably 10, 15 years. Again, you know it probably as Shekinah. Amen. If you want to pull that that slide up with that word on there for me, just so that you can see it again in the Hebrew. Amen. It is Shekinah. Amen. The Shekinah glory. Praise God. But it's a word, amen, that has been used in the church culture. Worship songs have been written about it. There's been, it came kind of to the forefront, amen, in, again, the last 10, 15 years. It's a word, simply put, that is referring to the presence of God. It is a word, amen, that when we see it, amen, we think of the presence of God. And now, when you look at this in the Hebrew, and when we look, amen, at the original context, and we look at where, amen, this word is derived from. You know, Christians typically don't like the word mystical, right? We don't want any kind of anything mystical as part of our worship. Amen. The mystical has become the new age. Amen. There is a nuance of Hebrew study. Amen. That is leans to the mystical. Amen. If you ever see anything that about the Hebrew language that is referred to as the Kabbalah, you want to ditch that. That is the mystical. That would be new age, amen, Hebrew, and you don't want that. So Christians typically, they don't like that word mystical, but actually the word Shekinah is a mystical word in the Hebrew. It's actually a word that is considered mystical, because the actual word itself, the actual word Shekinah itself, is not found in the biblical text. We don't find this word anywhere in, amen, the original biblical text as written, amen, in the Hebrew. It is what is considered an extra biblical word, amen, that was coined by mystical rabbis. Now, it was created, the word was made by the rabbis, but it was made by the mystical rabbis. Rabbis that tend to study of what we would consider the New Age today. They look a lot into numerology, amen, and they hold a lot toward those types of things. So this is an extra-biblical word, amen, that was literally created by the mystical rabbis. It's taken from the Hebrew word shakan. If you could pull that word up for me as well, amen. Taken from this Hebrew word, shakan. And when you know, as much as we have preached and taught, and if you've been around long enough, amen, you know that you'll see familiar, amen, you'll see root words and other Hebrew words. And Hebrew words are, a lot of them have different layers, amen. And by the time you break down the layers and get to the root word, you really get the full understanding of what that word means. And so you can see, amen, some resemblance there in the word shakan, amen. If we look at the book of Exodus, chapter 40 and verse 35, amen, it says, "And Moses was not able to enter into the tent of the congregation because the cloud abode thereon, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle." If you'll bring that slide back, that word shakan. Now the word abode, amen, sometimes it's translated in other translations as rested. Amen. So when it said, we already told you that Moses, once the tabernacle was erected, that Moses could not enter, there was a cloud that, amen, that abode or rested, amen, over the tent, amen, of meeting, and Moses couldn't go in. That word abode or rested, amen, is the word shakan in the Hebrew. Amen. It is, its meaning is a dwelling place. So you could say, amen, that the glory of the Lord or the cloud of the Lord found a dwelling place, amen, over the tent of meeting. Amen. So that shakan, that it abode there. Hallelujah. Now, when it's made in, when you put it into a verb form, amen, that it done something in the Hebrew, it means he calls to dwell. So it didn't just happen there on its own. It didn't just decide, amen, that it was going to show up and hang over the tent, but something caused that, amen, glory to Shakan or to dwell, amen, or to make that tent, amen, its dwelling place. Amen. So when you put that in the verb form, you can read that the glory of the Lord was caused to dwell over the tent. Amen. And it filled, amen, the inside of the tent so much so that Moses could not even enter into the tent. Now, when it's made into, and I won't go into it, you that have, we've been again, we've studied Hebrew and we've looked at the God's language plenty of times, amen, but there's masculine forms and there's feminine forms of words, amen, and so when you look at the word Shekinah, it is, amen, a feminine form, amen, of a word, and so when you make that verb or you make that happening, that dwelling, amen, a feminine noun, it now makes it a thing, amen, so that which was caused to dwell over the tent, amen, when it was made, when they took that that thinking and they took that understanding, again, based on other parts of the word, it's not just in this one place, amen, and they made it into a thing, so that, amen, that word Shekinah, amen, became a thing. Hallelujah. It was no longer an action, but it was something, amen, that was there as a result of an action. Are you with me? Amen. And so it doesn't just happen, amen, by chance. Amen. As we told you, something makes it to dwell. And so as the rabbis looked at this and to get the understanding and to be able to bring better comprehension of what was happening here, they made this happening. They made this action, amen, into a thing, and they called it the Shekinah, amen, or the Shekinah. I may say that every now and then just to make you more comfortable. Hallelujah. But I got my brain, amen, a long time ago that how to say it, so you'll have to just bear with me. Hallelujah. But when we look at the word Shekan, again in the Hebrew, there's always usually more than one meaning to the word. Most of you know that by now. When we look at the word Shekan, it also means royalty or a royal residence. Amen. So now we're getting a little bit of a greater understanding. So not only, amen, is it a dwelling place or is it something that dwells, amen, and not only is it, does it become something because of what brought it there or what's been put there, not only does it become a thing, but it also gives us a little clue that if it does show up, amen, and if it does happen, amen, we already decided it's not by a coincidence, but it also has a connection, amen, to a royal residence, amen, and so now we're getting a little bit better of a picture, amen, of this. Now when we look at the word tabernacle, the Hebrew word for tabernacle, if you can pull that next one up for me, if you will, it is the Hebrew word mishkan. Are you seeing, amen, in all three of these words, you can look at it, amen, and you can see some of the same letters. That's because the root, amen, the same root word, amen, runs throughout all of these words. And so we understand that a tabernacle, amen, because it has the same root as, amen, Shekan and Shekinah, hallelujah, that we realize that it is the sense of a dwelling place. So not only, amen, do we have the glory of the Lord dwelling over the tent or the tabernacle, hallelujah, but we understand, amen, that the glory of the Lord, amen, is not about when it finds a place to dwell. It's not so much, amen, the action of a dwelling, amen, but why it's there. And then as it dwells over, amen, the tabernacle is specifically meant to be a dwelling place. place. It's not to be a showroom. It's not to be something that is to be toured and looked at as, oh, well, you know, when I was growing up, we had a living room in our house. God bless my mom's heart. Amen. She had a living room, and it had, amen, a more expensive furniture in it, and we weren't allowed to sit on that furniture. That was all for looks. That was for anybody that came in the front door. And a guest could sit on the couch, but if we got caught sitting on that furniture, we got in trouble. Amen. Are you with me? Hallelujah. Because we had a TV room in the middle of the house, and that's where we could sit, we could do. Amen. Mom would pray in the living room, amen, but amen, she just kept everything in there, praise God, looking just like she wanted it. That's not the idea of a tabernacle. It's not something, amen, that remains empty, but the idea of a mishkan is that something should dwell there. Are you with me today? Hallelujah. I'm just laying a foundation. I'm going to bring a context before we get any further. Amen. So in typical Jewish thought, the Shekinah refers to a dwelling or a settling in a special place. Amen. So it's not, again, it's not just any place. Amen. But it's a special place. Amen. The connotation of royalty, not just everybody. Amen. It's not just going to settle on everybody. Amen. And what it settles over, hallelujah, is important. But not only is it does it refer to a dwelling or a settling in a special place, the purpose of the Shekinah, the purpose of its settling or dwelling in a special place, is that while in close proximity to the Shekinah, the connection to God is more readily noticeable. Amen. So the purpose of its settling, again, isn't just a happenstance, but when the Shekinah settles, or it's to dwell, the purpose is to bring anyone in close proximity, amen, in connection, or to make it noticeable. Wait a minute, there's something different about that tabernacle. There's something different about that dwelling place. A tabernacle is a tabernacle is a tabernacle. But when the Shekinah, when the glory of the presence of God on and in a particular tabernacle, it's not just by coincidence, but it's meant to make anyone who is in close proximity notice that there's a special presence about that tabernacle. There's something there that you don't just find in the average tabernacle. That's why you can go to a building that's been built where worship is to take place. But if the Shekinah is not settled and dwelling in that place, in that another building, but when the glory of the Lord settles in a sanctuary, then anybody that comes in close proximity is going to say, "Who? What? Wait a minute. There's something different. It's not to be a cathedral that's to make us go, ooh, ah, look how pretty, don't touch that, don't do this." But it's made to be a dwelling place of the Shekinah, the Shekinah, the glory, the essence of who God is. Are you with me today? I'm trying not to get excited. But this is not a dwelling place with the idea of a permanent residence.
Okay.
Are you with me?
Yeah.
So we know that they would take the tabernacle, the tent of meeting, they would have to take it down.
Right.
Bless our hearts, we think we work. God help us if we got to come and sit in the sanctuary more than 2 hours.
Come on.
Raise our hands. Come on.
Yeah.
They had to take it down. Amen. Load it up.
Yeah.
Move it to the next place. Pull it all back out. Put it all back together. Come on, somebody. And they couldn't just say, nobody could just do it. They couldn't toss it and hand it. They had to handle it because it was a special dwelling place. Come on, somebody, help me. Hallelujah. Are you with me this morning? Amen. So you got to understand that this is not a dwelling with the idea of a permanent residence. But the word Shekinah, if you can pull that back to the last one again, I'm trying to get you familiar with what these words look like. Shekinah means to take up residence in one place for an extended period of time, but not with the intention of making it a permanent residence.
Okay.
Does that make sense to you? See, God knew what he was doing. Because he understood that the temple, the tabernacle, the tent of meeting was only to be a temporary dwelling place for the Shekinah, the glory of his presence, because he had plans. He wanted people to not have the mindset that one particular place was the only place that his glory could be found. Understand me? Are you with me this morning? Hallelujah. So it means to take up residence in a place for an extended period of time, but not with the intention of making it a permanent residence. We see this. Remember when Moses came down from Mount Sinai after he had been with God? Remember what happened when Moses came down from Mount Sinai? The Bible tells us that his face, amen, was glowing. It shone with the brightness of God. Amen. So much so that he had to wear a veil. But it eventually wore off. Come on, somebody, help me. It eventually wore off. So the same Moses, amen, that encountered the brightness and the glory of God when he communed on Mount Sinai is the same Moses that now could not enter into the same glory and the same presence, hallelujah, when it filled, amen, the tent of meeting. Hallelujah. It shone with brightness. And now, you see, we get, amen, this is Old Testament. Some folk have a hard time with the Old Testament. I've got people telling me you preach too much out of the Old Testament. Amen. Praise God. The Old Testament's not relevant. Where have you been? Amen. Praise God. The beginning is in the end, and the end is in the beginning. Amen. You can't have Revelation without Malachi. You can't have Matthew without Genesis. You cannot have, amen, Corinthians, Philippians without Exodus. Come on, somebody, do you hear me? Hallelujah. But just in case it makes you feel a little bit, amen, more religious, let's flip to the New Testament. Amen. Hallelujah. We're talking about, amen, a tabernacle. We're talking about the glory. Amen. The Shekinah of the Lord. Amen. Dwelling. Amen. In a place that is, amen, chosen, amen, that it is intentional. It doesn't just settle, amen. It might be in the atmosphere, but it settles, hallelujah, where God desires for it to settle. Amen. Are you with me? Now, hallelujah, Moses, his tent of meeting, that temporary dwelling place for the presence of the Lord. Now we get into the New Testament, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 and 20. The Apostle Paul, who everybody wants to be like, he tells us something, amen. He reveals something that's a little bit of a mystery. Come on, somebody. But he says, know you not that your body is a temple. Come on, somebody. Hallelujah. Don't you know that your body is a temple? is why sexual immorality has such a harsh consequence, because when you sin sexually, any sexual sin is a sin against the body, and a sin against the body, amen, is a defilement of the purpose of for which God created it. Now let's take it a little further, you that have already finished it in your mind. Hallelujah. He not only said, "No, you not that your body is a temple," but he said, "Your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit." What is the Holy Spirit? It's the Ruach HaKodesh of the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. It's literally the very essence of who God is. Everything that God is, you will find in the personality of the Holy Spirit. So Paul's now saying, "No, you're not. Your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit." So in case you haven't made that connection, now Paul is telling us, and we understand from the Old Testament, amen, there's a whole lot more that I could talk about, but amen, from the Old Testament to the New, amen, from the time before Jesus came, and it was only prophecy till the time that he came and fulfilled prophecy and left it to where now, amen, we can walk, amen, in the fullness of how God designed us to be. Hallelujah. Now we can see that the Shekinah glory can also rest in us. So no more is it meant just for one particular place. You see why God didn't want to get their mindset in that he only dwelt in that temple. David wanted to build him another temple. God said no. He allowed Solomon to do it. That temple was destroyed about 37 years after, or 27 years, something like that, after Jesus left, amen, this earth. And now there is, amen, the making of a third temple that's taking place over in Israel. Hallelujah, the red heifer, which has to be sacrificed to cleanse, amen, the priests and to make them, amen, suitable. They've already got the priesthood back in order. Amen, the furniture's already being made. And it's going to come back in. Hallelujah. And God's going to allow it, amen, to fulfill his word. But this is why God did not want them to get in their mind. Oh, you remember, hallelujah, that the glory of the Lord, the Shekinah rested over, amen, the Ark of the Covenant. And when David brought it back in, he got so excited that he didn't pay enough attention to the holiness that was connected to the glory. Amen, and they touched it. Hallelujah. And they, amen, Uzziah died. Hallelujah. Because, amen, they touched it. And then it dwelt for 3 months. But David said, "We got to bring it back. See, there's something about a life that has the presence of the glory of our God alive in it. There's something about a life who has tasted of the goodness of the Lord. There's something about a life who has drank from that fountain of living water." Oh, somebody help me. Hallelujah. When you taste it, nothing else will satisfy. That's why you can have taste of the Lord. And then you can walk away from that covenant. And you'll never find any satisfaction in a relationship, in alcohol, in drugs, in money, in nothing will ever satisfy you like the presence of the Lord. Oh, taste and see if the Lord is not good. And so now the Shekinah glory can also rest in us. See, you know, that glory eventually faded from Moses, his earthly body, because it wasn't permanent. Right? That wasn't the only place. Imagine if God would have allowed Moses' face to reflect that for an extended length of time. They'd have done long forgot about worshiping God. They'd have been worshiping Moses. Come on, somebody. People that worship temples and worship edifices and worship places. Come on, help me. Help me not get religious this morning. Hallelujah. That's why, praise God. Amen. The Shekinah of the Lord can dwell in a dog house. Amen. If that's where God needs it to dwell. And it can dwell in a cathedral. Don't take me wrong. But if that's not where God wants it to stay, it'll lift and it'll leave. Hallelujah. Remember when they found Ichabod written on the wall, the glory has departed. I don't want to have a life where the glory of the Lord has departed.
Come on now.
From me. It eventually faded and went away because it was not permanent. Now let's go back to the story of Ruth. Is everybody with me?
Yeah.
Amen. I'm just trying to bring everything into context because I'm going to go somewhere in these verses in Ruth that I've never seen before, never a man paid attention to. Now we understand that Ruth was a Moabite, correct? Who married a Hebrew man. So Ruth was a pagan. Amen. She came from an upbringing of worshiping pagan gods, idolatry. Amen. She was a Moabite and she was married to a Hebrew man who was the son of Naomi and Elimelech, one of two sons. We know that Naomi and her husband Elimelech left Bethlehem where they dwelt and they went to Moab because there was a famine in Bethlehem. When they went to Moab, the Bible tells us that their two sons married two women from Moab. So they intermarried, which we know is against the law of God. We talked about that sometime last week. I don't remember which message. Was it Thursday or Sunday? I don't remember, but I know we talked about that. And they took Moabite women as their wives, but the Bible tells us that her sons got sick and died, as well as her husband, Elimelech. So now she is in a strange land. She has left Bethlehem, which is a house of bread. She left Bethlehem to go to Moab, and now her husband has died, her two sons have died. All that's left is Naomi and her two daughters-in-law by the name of Ruth and Orpah. So Ruth and Orpah are with her. And so Naomi decides to go back to Bethlehem. Amen. The famine was over. She decides to go back to Bethlehem. And the Bible tells us, you can read, that Orpah and Ruth, amen, were going with her. And the Bible says that Naomi told them, you stay behind. There's nothing there for you. You stay here with your people. The Bible tells us that Orpah listened to Naomi and she stayed back. Amen. But when she said this to Ruth, Ruth said, where you go, I'll go. Your people are my people. Amen. Are you with me? Ruth, amen, said, I'm not going to leave you. I made a covenant. I made a commitment. And I know that things have not went well. And I've experienced death and loss. But I'm going to be faithful to the covenant. Oh, somebody help me. Hallelujah. Praise God. See, we understand that Ruth converted to Jewish faith because she married a Jew. This was not uncommon for a man, a pagan, a man or a Gentile, I guess I should say it like that. A Gentile, a man, when they would marry a Hebrew man, they would convert to Judaism. Amen. So we see that Ruth has converted to, amen, a Jewish faith because she was married, amen, to a Jew. And she took that covenant very seriously. Hallelujah. She decided, wherever you go, I will go. Wherever you end up, I'll end up. Your people will be my people. behind, because what I was is behind me. My past is now forgotten. I'm looking for just a few people who's got a made up mind in this house this morning. Hallelujah, that's made a commitment. Hallelujah, your heart is fixed. Your mind is settled. It's made up. Your feet are planted. Hallelujah. I'm not talking about somebody who's got it all together and who's perfect, but I'm talking about somebody who's got a made up mind that wherever God sends me, wherever this takes me, I'm going to go. If I fall, if I experience death, no matter if I lose everything, I'm going to stay with the Lord. I've committed my mind, my spirit, my soul unto God, and I'm not going to walk away now. My past is behind me. I got a lot of things I'm not proud of. Hallelujah, but it gives me a testimony of just how good God has been to me and just how faithful. Listen, God is good. He's a good God. Amen. Point blank. But more than that, to me, God is faithful. Hallelujah. Because I can tell somebody, help me. Hallelujah. I don't want to get off on this. But you see, we got so caught up in our culture. Amen. Hallelujah. Our church culture that, you know, we tell everybody, oh, honey, God is good. Hallelujah. When somebody's standing at the graveside and they've lost a loved one, or they've lost a whole family to a tragedy, or they've gotten a diagnosis that says there's no hope. We've gotten so used to saying, listen, oh honey, but God is good. You know what? That don't mean a whole lot to somebody who's lost just about everything they've had. Not saying it ain't true, but I can tell you this. See, I don't say that very often. I'm not saying if you say it that you shouldn't, but my point is, sometimes it ain't enough. Oh, I can tell you, I don't understand why you've lost what you lost. But this one thing I can tell you, my God's been faithful. My God has always been there for me in the good times and the bad times. So if you lean upon him in this time of loss, you'll be faithful. And if you stay there, you'll find out he's faithful because he's good. Oh, somebody help me. Are you understanding it? We try to make it all flowery, but the reality is sometimes it just hurts. Sometimes it don't feel good. Sometimes we just don't understand. Are you with me today? Try not to take a trail, because I could right there preach a whole message. But you've got your mind made up because you know he's faithful.
Come on, talk right now.
He will never leave you or forsake you. I wish I could tell you I've understood everything that has happened to me in the 60 years of my life. My spiritual birthday is this Saturday. 45 years since I made that trip to the altar. Now it took me 15 to get free. I got saved 400 times in between that first trip to the altar and turning 30. That's no lie. That's probably a low ball estimate. Sometimes I got saved that many times a day, it felt like. Come on. We might as well be transparent, right? 45 years ago. And I've made up my mind. And I've lost things that I considered permanent.
Yeah.
I've lost people, and I'm not talking not all to death. I've lost people, and I've lost relationships that were out of my control, and I've lost the ability to love those who I should be allowed to love, but I'm not permitted to love. And I know can't love me. Are you understanding me? And I wish I could say that I understood it all. That old song, "We'll understand it better by and by." I don't see how, but I guess maybe we will. I don't know. I really don't know. And at this point, it ain't gonna matter.
Amen.
Because I'm still here. I made up my mind. I'm going anyhow. I'm keeping on. I'm keeping my focus on the prize. I'm pushing to the finish line. Come on. I ain't worried about who's going ahead of me and who's faster than I am, or who's in more fit shape than I am, and can last the run longer and don't have to take as many stops and rest as I do. My focus is on making the finish line. My focus, somebody help me in this place. And you know what? Because he's been faithful these 45 years. Hallelujah. I've learned in the last 30. Amen. That he's good. He's a good God. And ain't nothing or nobody gonna change that. And because he's good, he's faithful. Who's he faithful to? He's faithful to those whom he loves. Who does he love? Everybody. But who has his favor? Those that love him. Come on, somebody. Hallelujah. I wish I had an answer. And I wish there weren't so many blanks and so many empty chapters in some of the areas of my life that I understand. I could say, I get it now. I get it. It's nice to get it, but you don't always get it. It don't always make sense. But again, I have found him to be faithful. I have found him that he is a faithful God. He's faithful because he's holy. And because he's holy, he has to do everything that he said he would do.
Come on,
he has to. If he didn't, he wouldn't be holy. And he wouldn't be righteous. And he wouldn't be just. And he wouldn't be faithful. So that means when it looks like somebody else is getting the upper hand, and it looks like it's going better for somebody else, you just got to know that he's faithful and that he's going to use what you're going through to make it better for you in the end. Are you hearing me?
Amen.
Hallelujah. Let me move. She said, "Where you go, I'll go. Your people will be my people." Naomi sent Ruth to a man named Boaz, who was a relative of her husband Elimelech. She sent her there to seek a husband, to find a kinsman redeemer. Somebody who would redeem her from this curse that was on their life. See, Naomi realized a little too late the consequences of leaving Bethlehem. Are you with me? Good. That's another message of a different time, different day. But she said, "I'm going to send you to Boaz, who is a kinsman redeemer, to seek a husband." Now, the Bible tells us Ruth went to Boaz's threshing floor. It was harvest season, and she gleaned behind the reapers. So they had to leave a little bit. There was a corner that they had to leave for the poor, so they didn't take everything, but she gleaned behind the reapers. Everything they dropped, she picked up. Are you with me? Now see, that's somebody who's made their mind up. They're going to go where they have to go, and they're going to do what they have to do, and they're going to stay where they have to stay. Are you with me? Amen? Praise God. Here she was. So here she is behind the reapers gleaning until she ended up in the field of Boaz. See, no coincidence. See, God don't play. God don't play like that. God, there's no such thing. You know, I've said it probably 1,000 times. There's no such word in the Hebrew language for coincidence. It's not a thing with God. It's just like that. That Shekinah doesn't dwell by happenstance. It doesn't reside or show up just to be showing up. But God has a purpose and a plan. So she ended up in the field of Boaz. And this is where we are here in verse 4. Can you pull that back up for me? And now she has gleaned behind the reapers, and she's found herself in the field of Boaz. And Boaz came from Bethlehem, and he said to the reapers, "The Lord be with you." And I want you to notice that word "be" is italicized. If you know anything about the King James Bible, this is King James. Any word that is italicized is not in the original Hebrew. Any italicized word that has been inserted by the translators to help it make sense. See, again, I don't want to give you a grammar lesson, but you know that in the Hebrew language they don't use verbs.
Right.
But we put verbs in the English when we translate into English because our language is complicated.
Amen.
The English language is dumb, right? Like seriously, when you look at other languages, you know, and that's what makes learning and understanding Hebrew so difficult. Because man, here we go, that freaks a little bit, right? Man has put all their things in, changed it, put it in. You see what I'm saying?
Yeah.
But let me, again, this is not in the original context. So this was not written in the original Hebrew. He said, "The Lord be with you." They answered him and said, "The Lord bless thee." Mm-hmm. Now, the word "be," again, so the word "be" is not in the original Hebrew, so it would read, "The Lord with you." Well, for us, that's kind of like, right? Like, well, that don't make sense. "The Lord with you." kind of like slang, you know? "The Lord with you." But they added that verb "be" in English, but in the context with the Hebrew, that word should be "is" and not "be." So it should be, "The Lord is with you." So he looks at the reapers, who are just people, who are just average reapers, workers, right? He looks at them and said, "The Lord is with you." If I can put that in hillbilly terms, he said, "Whew, the Lord is here." Put that in simple terms. Boaz comes from Bethlehem to his field, and he looks at the reapers and he says, "Man, the Lord is here." He said, "The Lord is here." And they responded to him, okay, "The Lord will bless you." Oh, the Lord will bless you, brother. The Lord bless you, brother. Come on. Hey, right? In our thinking, we would read over that scripture and think, "Yeah, whatever. Cool." But when you understand the context and you understand God's providence and you understand why God causes things to happen the way that he does, and you see what's being said here, you might see it a little bit different. See, what they were saying, if you look at that word "bless" in the Hebrew, it is the word "barak," amen, not like Obama, but "barak," B-A-R-A-C-H, amen, praise God. You guess where you get the word "Baruch," amen, Baruch Atah, Adonai, Elohim, Melech, Ha'olam, right? Bless the Lord, amen, the Lord God, hallelujah. But when you use that word "bless," it means, it translates that he'll surely bless you abundantly. Now, why would they say this to the owner of the field? To the man who owns the field? To the man for whom they're reaping? They are reaping for the benefit of Boaz and his family and his house, right?
Amen. And why would they say, oh, the Lord will bless you abundantly? Amen. Praise God. And yet, not because they're just being, it's a casual conversation or they're trying to be nice. Hallelujah. That was not a typical greeting. And it had something behind it. Because you should be getting a picture now. Here, amen, Ruth has been sent. Somebody that says she has denied her heritage. Now, when you understand where Ruth came from, she left royalty. Ruth, amen, left a royal, amen, standing in her Gentile family. She left royalty. And amen, left it all behind to go with Naomi, who was obviously flat broke, had nothing, there was nothing, she was destitute, she was a widow, she was left, but here she goes, and amen, Naomi says, I need you to go to Boaz's house. She didn't tell her to go find Boaz to be a husband. She said, my husband has got a cousin that's over there. I want you to go over there and find somebody that will be your husband to make us a kinsman redeemer so that it will reconnect us to the covenant that God, oh, come on, set. Are you with me? Because that covenant seemed to be broken. Hallelujah. And so here she is, this woman who's a man, got her mind made up. She ain't going to her heart. Hallelujah. Fixed on listening to what Naomi says, which is a man, the voice of the Lord, the voice of reason. Here she is, a man. She goes over into a man, the field, and she gleans as they're reaping. And then she ends up, they stop. Amen. In Boaz's field. And when Boaz entered the field, think of where he came from. He came from Bethlehem. He came from the very place that they belonged. But when he came into the field, he felt the presence of God. He said, ooh, what's happening here in this field? That's why he said, the Lord is with you, boys. Never found anything like this walking in the field. He said, the Lord is here. The presence of the Lord is here. And the reapers felt it too. And they responded to him, saying, yeah, we feel it too. You're about to be blessed. You don't know what you're about to step into. To help me in this place. Now, based on the context in the Hebrew and the conversation prior, I don't believe he noticed her because of her beauty. I don't believe it was like, who's that girl? She's looking fine. But he said, who's that? You hear me? She just thinks she's going through the motions, being obedient. But God has positioned her. And God had placed her. Hallelujah. Praise God. Listen to me. I'm going somewhere with this. Amen. He noticed her and he asked about her. Amen. Again, I don't think it was necessarily because of her beauty, but I believe he discerned that she was the source of the presence of God, that he felt that. Something who's, I feel the Lord is here. Have you ever walked into a room and thought, ooh, Lord, something, the Lord is in, ooh, I feel the Lord, you feel the Lord, I feel the Lord. We got to be careful because our emotions can give us chili bumps. Hallelujah, we got to discern the difference. Amen, come on somebody. That's why, help me Jesus. That's why worldly songs can give you chill bumps and make you feel good because it appeals to the emotion. Hallelujah, but have you ever walked into a place you knew the presence of the Lord was, you're like, oh, wait a minute. So it's like walking to a place where you know the presence of the Lord is not, right? Oh, there's something in here today, right? Amen. You walk into a place and the presence of the Lord, and you're like, oh, the presence of the Lord, he walked on that field. Hallelujah. The owner of that field. Amen. He said, wait a minute, boys, the Lord is here. I feel something. The presence of the Lord is in this place. The presence of the Lord is here. He said, who's that girl? She's the only thing different. Hey, mom, that I don't know. I know everybody else. Who's this? Come on, somebody. Do you hear me? Hallelujah. Here's what I think. She had the Shekinah glory of the Lord. Hallelujah on her. God positioned her and made Boaz's field a temporary dwelling place for the glory of his presence. So that when Boaz came in close proximity to her, it wasn't a sexual attraction, but he knew there was something about her that was different. God had sent her to bring about a change. God was using Ruth, hallelujah, to change the course of history. Because we know from them, I'll get ahead of myself, but Ruth married Boaz. Amen. They had Salmon. Amen. Salmon had Jesse. Jesse had David. David is the son. Amen. Is from the bloodline from which the Messiah came. Somebody better help me in this place. So God was doing something. He was getting ready to set the course of history. He was going to make a change that would last for eternity.
Amen. I'm trying to
move on. How did she have the Shekinah glory over her? She wasn't even a Jew. You'll get that next week. By birth, she was not a Jew, but she had shunned the life of royalty and idolatry to follow the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So it don't matter where you come from. It don't matter if the world says you ain't fit. It don't matter how many times the devil tells you you ain't worthy. It don't matter how many times the devil tells you how broken and messed up and disgusting you are. Hallelujah. If you have been born again, I'm going to try to get there. If you are in covenant with the Lord, hallelujah, the Shekinah of the Lord rests upon you. And there ain't a devil out of hell that can alter her.
Yeah.
The reaper said, boy, Boaz, you're really going to be blessed. Look at somebody and say, you're about to be blessed. See, when you look in the Word, the Shekinah, it seems to manifest most prevalently in the temple or the tabernacle, right? We don't see it much of anywhere else on a regular basis. Right? It seems to dwell even in the Holy of Holies, right? Over the Ark. Amen. The glory of the Lord. Now, the Talmud. Y'all know I love history, right? I like history. I study a lot of history. History was one of my favorite subjects in school. I know it's not popular for a lot of people. Amen. But it was one of my favorite subjects. Lord of Jesus. One of my favorite subjects in school. And so I like Bible history. I like Jewish history. And you know, we talked about the Talmud before. The Talmud was just the ancient Jewish teachings and the interpretations of the rabbis and the things that they wrote. And you say, yeah, but that ain't the Word of God. No, it's not. But Jesus quoted the Talmud in Scripture. So it helped people understand and things make sense. But my point is the Talmud teaches that when 10 people gather for prayer, that the Shekinah is there. So when 10 people gather together for prayer,
The Talmud teaches this. So you have to understand that they're taught this. This is in their mind. Also, when it came to righteous judgments, the Talmud says that when three sit as judges, that the Shekinah is there. Jesus quoted that when he said, where two or three are gathered in my name, I am there in the midst of them.
Yes, amen. Yes.
See. That ain't about prayer. Come on, are you with me?
Right.
And so I'm trying to get you to understand that they came to the understanding and the conclusion through the studying and through the applying and through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. That the Shekinah or the Shekinah glory of the Lord wasn't just always dwelling in a temple mm-hmm. or a tabernacle.
Mm-hmm.
That when people, like-minded people, gather together for the like-minded things, God says, that's where I will bring my glory.
Yeah.
Right? So they're getting this understanding. And see, also the Shekinah glory is found when you're in personal need. You remember when Jehoshaphat needed to hear from God?
Mm-hmm.
And he said to the prophet Elisha. Elisha said, bring me a musician. Bring me somebody that is going to play. Now I'm putting in my commentary, it's going to play some worship music. Bring me somebody that's going to play some worship music. And the Bible says that when that music was played, that the Shekinah, the presence of God, came, and Elisha began to prophesy. So when the need was a personal need, come on somebody, it was God who decided where his glory would be permitted to settle or to dwell. Are you with me? But isn't God omnipresent? Some would argue, well, God's omnipresent. Omnipresent means he's everywhere all the time.
Yeah.
I believe God's omnipresent. He's omniscient. He's omnipotent.
Mm-hmm.
He's all-knowing. He's all-powerful. And he's all-present. I believe that. But so if he's omnipresent, how can he just dwell in one location? Right? If he's omnipresent, what's the purpose? What's the need? Right? How can he just come down and dwell in one location? Because the omnipresence of God is a heavenly thing. Are you with me? Everybody say heavenly.
Heavenly.
I'm about to finish up. The omnipresence of God is a heavenly. It's heavenly. It is what is considered his masculine nature.
Okay.
It's a manly part of God. Are you with me? That part that protects, that provides, and watches over. So at all times, from the heavens, he is omnipresent. Come on, somebody. He protects. He watches over us. Are you with me? And he provides. Now, the Shekinah is earthly because it comes from there down here, right? It's an earthly thing. That's the feminine nature of God. Somebody's like, oh, wait a minute. Well, you must not have been here. See, Adam had the masculine and feminine in him when God created him. God pulled out of him the feminine and made him a wife.
Yep.
Remember, we preached that a while back, been a few years. Amen. Praise God. We are made in the image of God. You can't say that a woman's made in the likeness of God and not say that God does not have her nature. God made her with her emotions. Help me. I'm trying not to get off on that. Do you understand? I'm trying to make things out of lost my mind. The Shekinah is the earthly. That is the feminine nature of God. That nurtures, that comforts, that shares intimately with us. You know how the woman makes up the relationship with the man and the woman, right? The man is to provide, protect. Right? And the woman is the one that's emotional and nurture. She's the mother, she's the nurturing. So you put all of that together, that's God. So that part, that Shekinah, that earthly, when he comes in the earth, amen, it's that nature that nurtures and comforts and shares intimately with us. What did Jesus say when he stood on the Mount of Olives? He said, I've got to go. I can't change it. I'd love to stay here and hang with y'all, but I can't. I gotta go back. But I've done talked to God. And I've asked him to send you someone in my place who will comfort you. Because why did they want Jesus to say? Because his presence gave them comfort. He would nurture them. What did Jesus do? He intimately revealed the mind of God to them. Because the Word made flesh. He told them what God was thinking and what God thought. But what did he say? He said, I must leave, but there's another one that's coming that's going to comfort you. And he's going to teach you everything you need to know. He will nurture you. Somebody help me. And he will reveal to you the mind of God. And if you tarry here until he comes, you're going to be endued with power. And in case you didn't know who that was, it is, amen, the Holy Ghost. Hallelujah. So Jesus became the Shekinah of God when he dwelt on this earth. Everywhere he went, what's the presence of God? It was like, come on somebody, it was like the Shekinah dwelling over them. But when he left, he said, I'll not leave you comfortless, but I'm going to leave you with somebody that'll protect you and nurture you. Now we have dwelling in us our bodies. That is a temple. We have the Holy Spirit of God now dwelling in us.
Amen.
I can put that in relative terms to what I'm preaching. The Shekinah of God is in you. See, David and the prophets always had the presence of God dwelling with them to protect and provide for them. But it was at the temple that they found the Shekinah, the nurturing and the caring and the comfort of God, right? But he's with you. I go before you. Are you with me? Hallelujah. He is with us. Hallelujah. Josephus, listen. Again, Josephus is one of the only credible Jewish historians that lived, that was alive during the time of Jesus and after. Amen. The fact, it's been a long time since I got into, amen, the antiquities of Josephus. But amen, Josephus tells us, amen, that King Herod was raiding the tomb of David and Solomon. Amen. After the second temple, after Jesus had, amen, crucified and gone, amen, and the second temple had been destroyed, he was raiding the tomb of David and Solomon to get the wealth, amen, to finance the rebuilding of the temple. But Josephus says when two guards entered that tomb, that they were slain by a flame of the Shekinah glory of the Lord. And Herod sealed up that tomb and did not go near it ever again. Are you with me? Amen. There's another church historian called Eusebius. Hallelujah. He records that they saw the Shekinah glory of the Lord leave the temple when the temple was destroyed. Somebody help me. Hallelujah. You don't have to take this if you don't want to. It's not the word, but it lines up. Hallelujah. Listen to me. He said they saw the glory of the Lord leave the temple. Guess where they saw it light upon? When it left that temple as the temple was being destroyed, guess where they saw it light upon? Guess where it landed? On the Mount of Olives. And what does the Bible say? When Jesus comes back, he's going to stand again on the Mount of Olives, the very place that he stood when he said, I got to go. But the glory of the Lord is going to come back. You're not
Orleans. Somebody help me. It's going to be, amen, once and for all, that the glory of the Lord never belonged in a building, but it belongs in his people. Jesus was the glory of the Lord. But listen, we don't have to go to the Mount of Olives to experience the sheep of God.
You better talk about it, right?
Now, there's some people that might think that, but we don't have to, because Jesus was the Shekinah of God, and his physical manifestation ascended to heaven, right? But his earthly manifestation as the Shekinah or the glory would remain the Holy Ghost. And when we get saved, we receive the Holy Spirit, the Spirit that changes us, that turns our dead spirit into a born-again spirit. Listen, your soul don't get saved when you get born again. It's your spirit that does. Your soul is your mind, will, and emotions. You got to get that mess connected to the spirit now. I wish my mind got saved when I was 15. I wouldn't have had to get saved 5,000 times between 15 and 30. I wish my emotions were righteous, but they ain't. And they never will be. They don't have the ability to be. That's why I don't have the ability to produce love, joy, peace, long-suffering, goodness. But the Holy Spirit does.
Amen.
If I yield to the Holy Spirit, then that comes out of me, right? Because it's the fruit of the Holy Spirit and not my fruit. Because I don't have the ability. So my mind, what I do is I got to transform my mind. I got to keep my mind renewed. Because it ain't saved. Because if it was saved, it wouldn't want to jack slap somebody every now. I'm just being real, right? Don't act like you. Right? And it's just the right place, right time. And the build up and the whole day. Sometimes you just keep everybody thankful I'm saved. My mind is saved because my mind right now is thinking about just, I might lose, you might beat the snot out of me, but at least, right? Yeah, because your mind ain't saved. Your mind has to stay renewed. That's why you got to keep your mind and your emotions and your will under subjection to the Holy Spirit, which is the Shekinah of God. Come on, somebody. And God chose to dwell in us.
Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord.
He chooses where the glory resides, correct? So he chose you and I to let his glory reside in us. They get ready to come to the music. He will never leave us, right?
Amen.
The Bible says, you know what the word leave in Hebrew means? To embrace tightly. That gave me a fresh revelation of the Lord being with me, see, because that means he's got me. And if he's embracing me tightly, have you ever hugged somebody and you're ready to let go and they're not?
Mm-hmm.
You that aren't huggers? You're like, yeah. And then you see squeezing, you're going, ah. And then like, there's a squeeze, and then you're going, ah. And you're lying to go, please, like that. And then squeeze tighter. That's how Jesus is with us. Even though we want him to let us go, he won't. He can. But he can't do that from heaven, right? He can't squeeze us and embrace us. Right? But you know what? You know who can? The glory of the Lord. Or the Holy Ghost. The Holy Spirit of God. Can wrap his arms around us in the place of Jesus. And let us know I'm with you. And I won't leave you. See, he can't do that from heaven, but the Holy Ghost will nurture and comfort and reveal God's heart to us. Are you with me? I'm about to close. So the Shekinah demands a physical location. Here it is.
I think it.
Right here.
Yeah. Amen.
It demands a physical location. Here it is. God decides. And this is—it's only a temporary dwelling. It ain't permanent. Because soon, very soon, this old body's gonna be changed. in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. Whether I'm 6 foot under or whether I'm standing upright, somewhere in time, I'm going to be taken out of here. And I won't need, my new body won't need the Shekinah. Because I will become
like him.
Are you with me? Glorified. It will. A body that will never die. That will never hurt. But that glory can also be revealed in one certain place for a period of time. Right? Are you with me? It has to have a physical location. That's us. It's not permanent in us. It's only a temporary, right? This world is only a temporary dwelling place for us. But for those in this world who do not have that Shekinah in them, who are not born again, or who are troubled, or who are hurting, and who might need comfort, we now become the Shekinah for the world. So that wherever we are can be a temporary dwelling for the glory of the Lord. Are you with me?
Yeah,
that can be a temporary dwelling for the glory of the Lord. Our presence has the opportunity to reveal God's presence. And just like Ruth became an agent of change. She left behind everything, vowed to follow the covenant of God. And we know the Bible even says that Boaz told the reapers, say, don't just let her glean, but drop handfuls on purpose. So in other words, as you're reaping, don't just let fall what falls, but every now and then, drop a handful on purpose. Are you with me? He'll never leave us. And so now he's made us an agent of change wherever we go. You know what an agent is? It's a business manager. It's a liaison. And see, the enemy wants to keep our minds confused and messed up and bound by all this stuff that don't matter. And if I can be a little ugly from that, it's stupid stuff. Stuff that holds no weight on our eternity. And whenever we keep our mind on the things that are sent to distract us, we miss opportunities to be the glory of the Lord. And that somebody we come in contact with needs a hug from the Holy Ghost. Needs to know that they're not alone. Are you with me? That's the reason he dwells in us. Not to give us great callings and big status and wealth and notoriety and likes on Facebook and all of that mess. He dwells in us to make us agents of change.
Amen.
He did it on purpose. He intentionally meant for the glory of the Lord to dwell in us. Stand with me across this place.